Good morning, Church in the Falls. God bless you. So nice to have everyone here today. If God has been good to you already this morning, say thank you, Lord. Well, as Michael reminded us, we are striving to be a family anyone can belong to. So if you're here with us today, join us on this journey because you're welcome here. We are excited to inspire you, encourage you, and likewise to be inspired and encouraged by your faith walk as well. Today is an exciting day. Last week was God Can Sunday. I would like to say that today is God's Got This Sunday. And I want to talk a little bit more about that today from the perspective of the prophets a little bit. That is what we've been talking about. But I do want to put a little blurb out there. Since we're going to close the parking lot at 1, there's this little place. We used to have a bus. We don't have one now. So this Quirk Center right here on 11th Street. You go down 11th and around. It used to be an elementary school. The other half of the parking lot is always open on Sundays. So if you would like to park down there, you can park close to Chestnut, and there's a little pathway. Walk down 2 blocks, and you're right here. It'd be an easy way to do that. And I think Dave Jividen has offered to use his van to kind of pick people up. So if you want to touch base with him at a certain time, if you want to come like right at 2 and then hop in and ride over, feel free to do that. But that's a great little parking space. There's probably 50 to 75 spaces that were empty last week. I went over there and looked. So just a little tip there. We've been talking about the prophets and how they speak with fire and it both burns and illuminates. We started with Obadiah. God always stands up against the older brother. Say it with me. This is important. God will always stand up against the older brother. And God will always stand for the younger brother. And we added last week, God will stand with the Micah 6:8 brothers. The one who has the attitude and the resources and the power of the older brother, but with the right position and heart attitude of the younger brother. The one who says, God, I don't know what to do, but it's all yours. That attitude that the younger brother is forced into, the person with the resources of the older, with that kind of attitude, becomes a Micah 6:8 person. And that's what we strive to be. That is what it looks like to walk in humility, to have great power under great control for a great purpose. That's what it looks like to do justice. Just is as just does. It's to stand and to do something for someone who is in need. It is to take the position of God to reach out to the younger brother and to take care of the need. Just is as just does. And mercy, as Jesus tells us, go and do likewise. The Good Samaritan, this thing that we do not just for a person, but directly to a person. Do justice. Just do it. Love, mercy, and walk humbly with our God. This is what we've been talking about. Last week, we closed up with Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. I want to remind us as we transition into Falls Family Festival Day. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. We are a great family, and this is a wonderful thing. But don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Here's why. For some have entertained angels and didn't even know it. Now that's both encouraging and a little shocking, is it not? At the heart of hospitality is gospel. So we've introduced this word hospitality. And I want to call all of us today. Today is our opportunity to provide hospitality to our entire community. And I want to ask that we all be on mission today. Your goal today, 2 hours, I want you to play, okay? But for the other 2 hours, I want you to keep your eyes peeled. I want you to be serving. I want you to be looking for people who need a conversation and you love on them. You be their light for today. You look for them and you see their needs and you say, hey, where are you from? Tell me your story. Tell me about that tattoo on your arm. Tell me about this cool kid you got with you here today. Is that your son? Is that your daughter? Tell me about, are they doing well in school? What's the life like for you? Tell me more. I want us to be light for our community. The conversations they need. It is right at the heart of the gospel. Hospitality. And then last week, we transitioned a little from Jonah to Nahum, if you recall. And Nahum 1, 7, and 8 says this, "The Lord is good, and when people are in trouble, they can go to Him for safety. He takes good care of those who trust in Him. But He will destroy Nineveh with a powerful flood, and He will chase His enemies into places of darkness." God takes good care of those who reach out to Him. And one of the main ways God does that is through us. And we're going to look at how He uses us today through the prophets in a few different ways. And I want to let it be a challenge for us today to say, God's got this, but He's going to use me to do it. God's got this. There's a need in our neighborhood that we're going to find out about today, and God's got this, but He's going to use us to meet that need. And I want you to feel the power of that and join with me today in this moment. Now, I want to set up with a little bit of a story. Jonah uses the word in Hebrew Nineveh 9 times in that short little book. Whereas Nahum, which is all about Nineveh, only 3 times. Now, in your translation, you'll notice it's in there a lot more, because there's a lot of references to her and they and it assumes we're talking about the same place. But a lot of scholars believe that because Nahum is so intense, Nahum is all about God is going to bring down the wrath on those people over there. It's a whole book about it. That maybe it's a little different focus. For example, there's a lot of language that parallels Isaiah's description of when God does this to Babylon. And so many scholars would believe, and I agree with this, I think it's right on target with the book, that Nahum is a judgment for any person, for any nation that would align themselves with ancient Babylon and become an older brother. Babylon, remember the Tower of Babel, where people began to lose track of what was really important? Now, we know that soon after the Assyrians, the Babylonians, literally, Babylon rises up. And then we got the Medes and the Persians, and we got the Greeks, and we got the Romans. Jesus comes along, right? So these big empires that are all dark and evil, and they do horrible things, and God stands up against them as the older brother. But Babylon represents all of them. So it starts out with this idea, we're going to get Nineveh, but Nineveh is just an archetype for every nation that would stand up against the will of God. We see Babylon pop up all over the place. Remember in Revelation, at the very end of the book, Revelation 17:5 says, "She had a title written on her forehead." And this title has a hidden meaning. This is what was written on her forehead. "The great Babylon, mother of prostitutes and the evil things of all the earth." God did not forget to punish Babylon the Great. He gave that city the cup filled with the wine of His terrible anger. Babylon in that case is Rome. Babylon is used throughout the Bible to represent anybody, specifically nation, that would stand up into the older brother position, to be ruthless, to be evil, to be raw, and to take advantage of the world, and to dominate, and to twist the truth, and to do whatever they want to do. God will always stand up against them. And in this book, He's saying, I'm standing up against any Babylons. Today, it's Nineveh, and Nineveh's going down. That is the entire book of Nahum. But God is always close to those who reach out to Him. Again, God stands up against the older brother. God stands for the younger brother. Again, the same message we see over and over and over again. In other words, God's got this. If there's a nation out there that is nasty, if there's someone who's rude or hurting you, someone who's acting like an older brother, guess what? God's got this. He will step in. And that's what we see starting in this book. Now, I want to set a tone here. Jonah does his ministry prior to Nahum. I think I told you guys incorrectly, so I want to correct something today. I made a comment about how Jonah had seen some things. A lot of the things that really happened in Israel with the Syrian army came after Jonah. But they were a nasty group of people, like back in the 800 BC range, there's some really horrible stories about the horrific things the Assyrians did. So their reputation preceded them. But around the 770 to 755 BC range, remember things count backwards in the BC realm, that window of time when Ashurdan III is the king, and also we have Jeroboam II is also the king in Israel. So you get these two things are kind of parallel. That is the window with which Jonah does his prophecy. And you can see it right there. Around that 750, 760, 755 range is when he does this. But I want you to get the story. Check this out. First of all, we see in 765 BC, the Assyrians are hit with a plague. Lots of people die. All right? And then the next year, in 764, the king couldn't do his military campaigns. Now, this is important for Assyrians. They go out and dominate the world, and now they can't because they lost so many people. And then the very next year, on the 15th of June, 763, there's a total solar eclipse centered over Nineveh. So nobody who had ever lived had seen one of these. It was a massive event, one of the most famous events in history, right centered over Nineveh. Later that same year in 763, there was a revolt that began to break out. And there was trouble in paradise in the great city of Nineveh. And that trouble lasted for several years until 759 BC when another plague hit, killing people. This is in 759. And about 3 or 4 years later, in 755, 756, out pops this guy right out of the middle of a giant fish. And these people, remember, Nineveh in cuneiform is a fish inside of a box. That's the symbol. Because their entire thing is around the fish. They worship Dagon, the fish god. And Ishtar, who is the god of war and the god of agriculture and a lot of other stuff. And that is their hub, that is their business, that is who they are. And they've been frightened, and there's plagues, and there's stress. And out, this giant fish comes up on and spits a man out who stands up and says, "Behold, the Lord is coming in 40 days, turn or burn." What do? They turn. You would too. So that's the context. I need you to see that. This is what's going on. God has frightened them. And he brings Jonah at just the right moment. In just the right way. And their whole world turns. Again, God's got this. That's pretty cool, right? 755 BC, give or take. A few years pass, 745, about 10 years. Tiglath-Pileser III comes along. He is the one who makes the Assyrian Empire what we know it is today. The largest empire to date at that point. He was brilliant. Introduced advanced civil, military, political systems. He created the Neo-Assyrian Empire. He seized the throne during the Civil War. Remember the ruckus that was happening? He took charge, squelched it, killed off anybody who was in the way, and took dominance. Changed the government. It was more efficient. It has higher security. He created Assyria's first professional standing army. They are ready to go at a moment's notice, and he used them. He subjugated nearly all of the Near East. And in 722, shortly after his reign, Sargon II, his son, took over Israel. And that's when we see in 722... the real nasty stuff happens. And Israel, God's people, are taken into exile. So Jonah sets it up. They all turn. 10 years later, a new commander comes in and makes it even darker than before. With more power and more breath. It's interesting. 40 days, God's going to destroy Nineveh, turned into 140 years. Indeed, Jonah was right. God is merciful. He is slow to anger. That's powerful if you think about it. He is slow to anger. He turned 40 days into 140 years before they actually got tackled. So it goes on and along, and about 620, Nahum, the book we're looking at today, pops up. And Nahum is all about God is going to bring the rain. Sure enough, 8 years later, in 612, the rain comes, and Babylon takes over. God says, I'm going to raise up a godless nation, Babylon, who's going to take down the godless nation of Assyria. And I'm going to be in charge of all of it. Because God's got this. They stepped into the older brother position and God said, okay, I gave you a chance. You repented, so I relented. But now you're back at it, so I'm coming back again. God will always stand up against the older brother. And in comes the Babylonian army and destroyed it. But think of what it would have been like. I mean, listen to Nahum 1:14. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Just soak that in a minute. The Assyrians were known from one thing mainly. If you stood up against them, they would wreak havoc on you. You didn't get the luxury of death. It would be something that I don't even want to talk about. It would be you and your wife and your children and your grandchildren and everybody in your town, everything burnt and people left on stakes for everyone to see. Horrendous suffering so that everybody would know you don't mess with Assyria. The Romans learned it from the Assyrians. That's where crucifixion comes from, is impaling. The first layer of that was from the Assyrians. They were good at it. They were ruthless. And the number one person that's on their list is someone who stands up against them. And their subjugated person, Israel, a prophet from Israel, stands up and says, I will dig your grave, for you are vile. That is like pointing a gun at yourself. But 8 years later, God's got this. Just think about the power of that. They had no control because God was in charge of it. We see all this stuff. Nineveh was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The term Nineveh refers to the whole complex of associated villages served by one great irrigation system, protected by one network of fortifications. This is kind of what it looks like here. You see all these little spots or gates that would come in? And right there in the middle is Jonah's name, ironically. They still honored him. It's about 30 miles long, 10 miles wide, protected by five walls and five moats. Here's the next slide. This is what it looks like renovated partially today. Well, before ISIS got a hold of it. Inner city was 3 miles long by 1.5 miles wide, protected by 100-foot-high wall. Hit the next slide. This is some of the renovations. See how you go in and it's that huge embankment? Can you imagine trying to take that city? It's incredible. Next slide. This is what it might have looked like. If you could get through the water, you got to get over the fence. If you get over the fence, there's another fence. And there's people armed all around it. 50-foot-thick walls. Hit the next slide. See how wide those things? Three chariots could ride over the top of the inside wall. This is not a little place. Needs a lot of courage to say something like, you are vile. Yet he said it boldly, and guess what? God showed up, and God got that. Next slide. So imagine what it would have been like for Jonah to look out. Or even more, Nahum, who later says, down with you. And then just to make things worse, in Deuteronomy 18:20, we read that if you're a false prophet and you say something that doesn't come true, guess what? You get stoned at home too. Nahum had a lot of pressure on him. And he says these bold things because God was speaking through him. God's got this. And he uses us, in this case Nahum, to do it. The Syrian rule ended. Nineveh was captured in 612 BC. Nabopolassar was taken out. Babylon gathered. But then later we read in Daniel 5, the writing on the wall, remember that? Darius the Mede gets taken over, takes over Belshazzar. And Darius the Mede was kind of working for Cyrus. Cyrus was the Persian. Darius was the Mede. Cyrus the Persian comes in really shortly after that, takes over everything. So now it goes from Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians. God's got this. And they were only in power like 70 years. God took them out because they were evil. Listen to this one. Cyrus, the Persian who comes in shortly after this. Listen to what God says about him in Isaiah. This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one. That's language of Jesus right there. Cyrus, the great Persian dictator, whose right hand I will empower. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortresses' gates will be opened, and they will never be shut again. This is what the Lord says. I will go before you, Cyrus, and I will level the mountains. I will smash down the gates of bronze, and I will cut through the bars of iron. And I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. And why have I called you for this work? Why did I call you by name when you don't even know me? It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. I am the Lord, and there is no other God. And I have equipped you for battle, though you don't even know me. So all the world from east to west will know that there is no other God, and that I am the Lord, and that there is no other. I create the light. I make the darkness. I send the good times. I send the bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. And I've called you Cyrus. God's got this. And he's going to use us to do it. Even someone like Cyrus who doesn't even know him. Cyrus is like, Yahweh, yay. And he does. Takes down the Babylonians. And later, in 330, Alexander the Great takes down the Medo-Persians. In about 160, the Romans take down the Greeks. Because every time they step up into the older brother, guess what God does? He steps up to them. And he puts them down. God's got this. And he uses us to do it. Now I want to tell you the rest of the story. I don't want to do it this way. Go ahead and push play on the video. Anybody know what that is? This is ISIS blowing up the renovations that we just saw pictures of from ancient Nineveh. That specifically is Jonah's tomb. And I get to thinking to myself, if God called me to go to ISIS and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring forgiveness, there would be part of me that would be like Jonah. And I would be a little irritated about that. Part of me would want to. Part of me would be scared. And part of me would not want to. But this is the point I want you to capture. Nahum is a harsh book, as I mentioned. You know what Nahum means in Hebrew? Comforter. Think Holy Spirit. Same word. Nahum, the comforter, says, down with Nineveh. Down with anybody who's like Babylon. Down with anyone who stands on the older brother platform. Because God will stand up against you for the sake of the younger brother. Because he is here to comfort those who need it. Now here's the part you got to capture. If that's Jonah's tomb. Both Muslims and Christians all agree with that at this point. What does that tell you about Jonah? This is Nineveh. There's a Tel Eunice named after Jonah, honored by the Assyrians and later the Babylonians. What it tells you is that Jonah went back to Nineveh and preached and died there. Soak that in a minute. Remember the St. Patrick's Day story? How he escaped and he went back because God led him back? Jonah got his act together because he was the older brother for a while and God stood up against him. And then he became the younger brother. And I guess he finally said, okay, God. And he became Micah 6:8 again. Because God is a God of second chances. For Jonahs, for Assyrians, for Ninevites, for Babylonians, for creeds, for Greeks, for Romans, for church and the Pholians. I just made that one up. For you and for you and for you. God is a God of second chances. God will always stand up against the older brother. God will always stand up for the younger brother. But God wants to stand with those who do justice, who love mercy, and who walk humbly with their God. Today, we have an opportunity to step into our world and to be light and to bring second chances as God has given us. Today we have an opportunity when someone comes to ask us questions for us to be the very light of Jesus, to be His hands and His feet to an entire world around us who may or may not know it. Because the truth is, God's got this. And He's going to use us to do it, as He always has. Today is the day. And I know you can think to yourself, well, you know, I wrote this big check last week and I'm going to be sending money to the missionaries around the world. What if they abuse that money? What if they give it to a native and the native twists it around? What if I give some money to the homeless guy on the side and he goes and buys booze with it? What if I do this? What if I go and I invite someone to our church and he's a predator? What if I go outside and I'm meeting someone and they look like they have a need, but they got another agenda? What if? Say it with me. God's got this. That's what the prophets are telling us. God's got this. Your only job is not to be that guy. And if you have to be that guy, reach out to the Lord. And this is our goal. We want to be a Micah 6:8 church, a Micah 6:8 person. We want to live there where we take all of the resources we can gather and we use it for the sake of the younger brothers around us. And we reach and we stretch and we help and we love and we're light in a dark world. And as we do that, God will use us to do incredible things to people that we're going to get to know today. Every year when we have this festival, there's always someone who ends up connecting with our church. And people begin to know us as that group of people who are nice. Oh yeah, y'all are that church. Y'all are kind. Y'all are good. I would trust you. If I needed a need, I'm going to come to you. Not everybody's ready. Nobody has ears to hear and eyes to see. And that's okay. God will do that. God's got that too. What He needs from us is to be on mission today. And I want to ask you boldly, 2 hours of play and 2 hours of serve, keep your eyes peeled. There is somebody God's going to bring your way today that needs a smile, that needs a moment of connection, to be seen, to be appreciated, to be loved, to be reminded that they are valuable, to be reminded that they are created in God's image, and that you have the pleasure to know them today. You're going to meet someone today who's having a hard time. I remember a few years ago, someone came to me, and the first thing out of her mouth was, "My husband left me Friday." Right out on the street side. Today is our day, church. Last week we got to send a lot of money, almost $50,000 we raised in one day. Praise the Lord for doing some amazing things all around the world, but today is our day at home. Today is the day that matters the most in my mind. Because this is our mission field. This is where we live. This is where we work. That board out there is a picture. It's God's view of our responsibility. And I want you to look at that as you walk out and think about all the people from that area, about 5,000-ish, who will come our way potentially today. You never know who you're going to meet. You never know what needs they're going to have. And I simply ask you to humble your heart, to take all of your great power and to control it for a great purpose today. Your time, your energy, your attention, your resources, your strong back, your sharp mind, your loving words, your kind handshake, your high five, whatever it is you bring to the table today, God's going to do something amazing. I ask you to simply be ready for that. Listen for the comforter that God has placed in you to be the comfort of those who will come today. Let's pray together. Father, I am humbled that you are so good to us. You are so patient to us. You're so kind to us, Lord. You love Ninevites. and you're patient with them. And yet you stand up against the Israelites when they lose their manners. So, Father, we humble ourselves to you today. And we ask, Lord, use us this day for your purpose. We are your servants. And we are excited about what you're going to do through us and even in spite of us, Lord. Help us to be your voice. Help us to be your hands and your feet. Help us to bring good news. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us compassion that is overflowing. Give us love that is beyond what we know to be real in our life. May we experience that in such a way that it changes us forever. May you have glory brought to yourself through us. And Lord, we will enjoy the blessings of being a part of your work. We praise you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to stand and sing. If there's a need that you have, if we can pray with you, encourage you, please do that. Stand together.
My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you. Take control. I give my body a living sacrifice. Lord, take control. My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you. Take control. I give my body a living sacrifice. Lord, take control.
Be dismissed with this blessing. May you go forth and submit to God as He plans to do immeasurably more than anything you could ever ask or even imagine, according to the Comforter's power within you. To Him be glory and honor and power in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, because God's got this, and He will use you to do it. Go in peace.